This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
If you would, remain standing for the reading of the Word of God today. It comes out of the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 17. And so hear now the Word of God. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what the master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit, and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. I give you these commandments, that you can love each other. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, touch my lips, open our hearts, and transform our lives. Amen. So we have been on a journey during this season between Epiphany and the beginning of Lent. We have been on this messiness of life, looking for God in the midst of it all. We started 4 weeks ago looking at how love is our calling as Christians, and that if we live into the love found in 1 Corinthians 13, that we could actually change the world. Then we learned that God shows up in our lives whether we know it or not. Whether we can see God in our midst or not, God is always there. Even when life gets messy, God is there. And last week, we confessed that we needed one another. And when we need one another, if we are going to make it through this, all the mess and mayhem that life likes to throw at us, and when we look at how we are to love, God is always with us, and we can live life better together. This is the source and the foundation of our hope. It is our anchor in the storm that holds us and roots us to the one who created us. And it's amazing to think that the creator of the Milky Way and Milky Ways wants to be in a relationship with me and with each and every one of you. I mean, how incredible is it to think about a God who can create an ever-expanding universe, cares about us, these little specks of life on a rock floating in a void. In this place, here, and now. As we look to find hope in our messy places, this is where we end. The fact that God wants us, calls us, seeks us, invites us, and welcomes us to be in relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it gives us hope when life is just simply beyond messy. The text I read today is from John's farewell discourse. In John's gospel, Jesus has dinner and washes the disciples' feet, starting in chapter 13, and then has this conversation with them through chapter 17. Jesus is going to go into what his hopes and his dreams are for his disciples after his death and resurrection, although they don't quite get that that's coming. And right in the middle of this final discourse is the passage that we get today. In verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We are called Jesus' friends. But what does that really mean? What do you think about when you hear the word friend? In the world of social media, friends are people that we link our Facebook accounts to. I have apparently 807 friends on Facebook. I'm not sure. I'm sure I could go through all 807 of those and know exactly how I'm connected or which way we became Facebook friends. But 90 to 95% of them, they're just simply acquaintances. They're people I went to school with that I've not talked to really before or since. Or I knew from other appointments or ministries or just people I picked up along the way. But the truth is they aren't really true, true friends. Friendship is more than just a drinking buddy or a group that goes out together. Sure, those people may know you a little bit better than acquaintances, but they're not your BFFs. True, deep friendship is born out of knowing each other entirely. These are the people who you can be vulnerable with and expose your true fears and your hopes about life, and they don't judge you for any of it. These are your 2 a.m. people. The people who you call, who could call at 2 a.m. when life has turned completely upside down, and they'll be at your doorstep before they even hang up the phone. Those are the people that you cling to in this life. Those are the people who don't see the mess that you're living in, but really see you in the middle of it all. Those are true friends. Interestingly, Jesus calls the disciples his friends in this passage. For 3 years, they have traveled around and done some amazing things with Jesus. They've witnessed Jesus turn water into wine, walk on water, feed 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and even witnessed him calm a storm at sea. This group has traveled all over together and held off crowds while Jesus healed the sick and gathered together for prayer and to hear him teach. There are the boys who would say anything or say something, and Jesus would be like, "Yes, finally you get it." And then a couple minutes later, they'd be putting their sandals in their mouths. You cannot travel with a group of people for 3 years, walking everywhere together, falling asleep on the side of paths and trails, cooking food over a fire, and watching amazing things happen, and not feel deeply connected to each other. Jesus doesn't limit that connection just to the 12, though. Through the Holy Spirit, we are invited into that relationship with Christ. But we have a hard time with all of that because we're embarrassed to be truly seen and known. It's extremely scary to be so vulnerable that someone knows all the great qualities of you, but then also all of your darkness. My mind goes back to the Garden of Eden in that the end of Genesis 2. It has this verse. It says, "The two of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they weren't embarrassed." Think about the last time you were completely naked, not just without clothes on, but when you bore all of your soul to someone. Did you feel embarrassed, vulnerable, ashamed? When God looks at us and peers into our souls, God knows all of our best qualities, all of our potential, but then also all of our darkness. God knows our largest temptations, our browser history, and the little white lies that we tell everyone, including ourselves. God knows the darkness in our souls and loves us anyway. God sees us for who we truly are and loves us anyway. God can see that we are broken, fallen creatures, in need of a Savior. And he sent Jesus Christ to show us that we can have a relationship with our Creator and not be ashamed. If we accept the fact that God loves us and we aren't embarrassed enough to deny that grace, then what happens to our relationship? How do we grow closer to God? How do we become disciples whom Jesus calls his friends? For that, we need to go back to this section of Scripture. It says, "As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remained in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete." Bishop Jake Owensby, the author of this book and that we base the series on, says it best. He says, "Jesus is inviting us to participate in his life. When we love, Christ's love, Christ himself, is welling up within us, overflowing into the world and transforming our souls in the process. If we want to build a better relationship with God, to grow in our discipleship, then we need to participate in the radical love of Christ. It isn't easy, but it is what we are called to do if we want to be counted as friends of Jesus. We Christians, though, think that we can automatically jump from accepting Christ's invitation and to be in relationship with him to being just like Christ and loving the way that Christ does. That's a common Christian narrative of putting really the cart before the horse. It's killing our reach to the world and the way that the world sees us. The world sees us have mistake after mistake, and they can read right through our facade. They can see that we are phony, holy people. So how do we dive deeper then? How do we grow in our discipleship to the point where we are no longer phony? We do this by speaking the truth. I find it, and maybe it's just the gospel of Jim, that honesty brings about a deeper relationship with God. I remember when Mother Teresa's diaries were uncovered and people found out that she had doubts and that she had some times when she struggled with her faith. People were in shock and disbelief because we saw all the good that she was doing, all the love that she was showering on these poor and the least of these in her area of India there. And we cannot comprehend how someone could do that and still doubt and struggle with their relationship with God. This is because we have the wrong idea about doubt. We see doubt as a lack of faith. In reality, I like how Anne Lamont puts it in her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith. She says this, "The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until light returns. Doubt doesn't dissolve God from our lives. It is an honest look at what we are feeling and the desire to go deeper into our understanding. It's saying, I don't know why this is happening. And I'm confused by this idea or theology of God. Which then, as someone wrestles with that doubt, they start to gain experience, understanding, seeking answers to those questions, diving deeper into their relationship with God. There's a psychological concept named the Gestalt Principles. Gestalt had a lot of theories about how do we interpret the world around us, and it comes up in a lot of marketing and commercials because they pay close attention to these ideas. Next week's Super Bowl commercials will have lots of Gestalt principles all over them. Now, one of these principles is called Gestalt Shift. And it happens when our first expressions or experiences of an image or entity in one way, and then we have quite a different way after a while. So look on this image that's on the screen here, and anyone familiar with this superhero? Who is that? Wolverine, that's right. One of my favorite X-Men. Looking forward to him being in Deadpool 3 later on this year. However, look at this picture closely. Wolverine's from the Marvel Cinematic Universe or comic books, but now switch your brain to DC. You see Wolverine, or do you see two Batmans facing each other? Similar to some older Gestalt images about a rabbit, or is this image a rabbit or a duck or an old woman or a young woman, our brains see one thing at first, but then, with some training, can see a completely different thing. This is what we need to do in life. We have seen the world around us one way, but we need to start to see it differently if we want to build our relationship with God and dive deeper. Owensby brings up the idea of contemplative faith as a way to build a new vision to see God in your midst around you. Contemplative faith is grounded in the spiritual practices of prayer and meditation. Yes, Buddhists and Hindus are not the only ones who meditate, we Christians have been doing it for thousands of years as well. But when we think of Christian meditation or deep prayer, we usually think of people like monks or nuns, those who pull themselves out of society and away from distractions to connect with God. But you don't have to do that. You can do that and live your life in the midst of your world. But what it does mean is that you need to change your perspective, though. I'm not saying contemplative faith is the only way to do this. It's the way that Owensby uses as an example in his book, and it's got a lot of merit. But what this style and spiritual discipline allows us to do, as Owensby writes, perceive the infinite alongside the finite, the creator alongside the created. It is a way you can start to train your brain to see Wolverine and two Batmans all at the same time. It alters your perspective to see God and life interacting together. As we do this, and as we learn to love God by loving people the way that God loves us and them, we are open to seeing God more in our midst. We are open to seeing God in our daily messy lives. Richard Rohr says it this way: our task is simply to embody heaven now. We cannot get there, we can only be there, which, ironically, is to be here. The call from God to love in a way that we grow in our friendship with Christ isn't a call to step away from the world, but instead is a call to dive deeper into it. We are going to dive deeper into this world. We need to be able to find places to tap into God's love and grace, to recognize God's love and grace around us, and to fill our cup up so much that we'll have enough to pass on to others. We can see that here at this table today. It is here that we receive the bread and the cup, and we are reminded of the way that God loves us. We are all welcomed here, just as we are, and we can be transformed by this foretaste of the heavenly banquet. It is here that we can experience and be the love God calls us to be. It is here that we find the foundations that will bring us immeasurable hope in our lives. When we know God loves us and we practice that love with those in our lives, we can see God in our midst and feel God's presence in our daily lives because the God that we worship shows up. We can see that when we gather together as the body of Christ and live in the discipleship that we are called to live. It is in our relationship with God and with each other that we can see God's love at work and we can change the world. Next slide, Dean. Wherever you find yourself today, whether you're swimming in doubt or stumbling to see anything through the mess in your life, know this: God loves you. We here at Milford Hills United Methodist Church, we love you. Your life is worth living, and together we can have enough hope to see us all through these messy places in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are ever present in our lives. You constantly seek us and want to transform us into the likeness of your Son. So as we dive deeper into our relationship with you, may we dive deep into this world and see you active and offering love to us and to our neighbors. And may we mirror that love. And as we do, may we see you in the midst of all of it. And may our heart and perceptions change as we fall deeper in love with you as our friend and as our Lord and our Savior. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.